We didn't get all the way through chapter 4. It's all connected. These, you know, I think one of the first points about biblical interpretation is throw out the chapters and verses, because you often, if you, they were just added later, they weren't part of the original letter. And what happens is you can wind up breaking up a thought, especially if you study it in chunks the way we do. What we looked at last week was what in our actions gives the devil an opportunity to do the nasty stuff that he wants to do. And we are warned to drop those things. The reason that we're warned to drop those things is because they give our enemy, who, you know, absolutely has constantly malicious, terminally malicious intentions towards you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy every relationship you have. He wants to have you enslaved. It is his intention. He's really good at what he does. We are not powerless against him, but we need to be smart about what gives him opportunity. Four things that we looked at that we are told to put off last week. We'll get another list because we're going to start about verse 30 of chapter 4 and then work our way through the first part of chapter 5. All, like I said, all of it's connected. So the verse that we are starting with, verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's part of what we're looking at today. It is a connective statement. It means that giving the devil an opportunity by the things that we've been warned against grieves the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us a list of some other things that grieves the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I love about this whole passage is it tells us what to put off. Somebody prayed this morning when we were praying before church, Lord, help us not to put our old dirty clothes back on, but to clothe ourselves with the new clothing that you've given us and to shed that stuff once and for all. It tells us what to put off, and it tells us what to do in to that displaces it. It's the way to live because of who we are as God's children. That was one of the things we talked about on Wednesday night, interestingly. They fit so well together, these two passages. So just to bring us up to speed, when we get to the end of verse 30, and then I will read probably through a good portion of the first part of chapter 5. I'm not sure how far we'll get today. We looked at putting off falsehood and being real and speaking truthfully to each other. Remember, falsehood is not just speaking lies, it's also living a lie. Church has a reputation for being for people who are not real. And I think some of it's deserved and some of it is just criticism, but some of it is deserved. And one of the reasons we said last week that people are not real in church is not just pride, but sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's like bleeding in a shark tank because people will turn on you. It never was intended to be that way. In fact, if we look at all that we've been told about how to treat one another, it never will be a dangerous place to be real. But the problem is we're humans and we fall short, and not everybody in church is safe, a safe person to be real with. But we're told that what fits us, our new outfit, is that we are truthful people, that we are real. And then it talks about anger, and it makes that great statement, in your anger, don't sin, which logic would tell you means that anger itself is not necessarily a sin. Sometimes anger is an appropriate emotion. The problem is when it's vented at people, it is always destructive. So whatever point, and we talked about this extensively, and we do have CDs for last week if you were not here for Sunday, so pick that up. And the statement in verse 26 says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. Simply means that one of the ways Satan has opportunity is when our anger with other people is not dealt with. The longer you put it off, I have discovered in my life, the worse it gets. So it's just a good policy. Deal with it right away. If you're married, you understand that you probably know people that have held the same grudge against one another for 25 years. I know churches that are riddled with this. And, of course, it's a flagrant disobedience of what God has told us for our own good. We're going to be given some antidotes to that type of behavior today in the passage that we look at. So don't give the devil an opportunity. He talks about people who live dishonestly. Remember we talked about the three great steps for rehabilitation that we find here in verse 28. Stop stealing. Stop making your living in a self-centered way that disrespects other people's property. And do something useful, step two. And the third step is then be a giver. Do something useful so that when you have enough, you can share with others. And that's in a nutshell. I know several Christian rehabilitation programs those two scriptures are their formula. You need to stop doing the selfish, destructive thing you're doing. You need to do something productive and then go one step farther. And now, out of your resources, help other people. It just reverses that whole thing. Instead of me, now you're expending your energy and you're sharing with others. And does that sound like anybody you know? Doesn't the whole way to live, the title of our study today is Live a Life of Love, just like Jesus did. That, in a nutshell, is what that whole sequence produces. So verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were. So notice it doesn't say with which. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a person. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Obviously, the word grieve is a critical word, so you might want to underline that. Now, continuing in the put off, he tells us some things to put off, and I believe the very last two verses of this chapter, or the last verse, tells us what to put on, what displaces it. And I always think that's important. Put off, get rid of, list of things here. All bitterness. Please circle the word all. All bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. These are all the NIV's attempt at translating Greek words. Sometimes they're pretty close, sometimes they're not. We'll give you definitions of all of them. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with, and please underline this whole statement because, maybe you're not as dumb as I am, but it says every form of malice. Because I have to tell you, God showed me at a time in my 40s that I had certain kinds of malice that I justified. I thought it was okay to be malicious if they deserved it. That's why I think it's really critical that, because we're citizens of a different kingdom. And in the kingdom we're citizens of, malice doesn't fit, period. Any kind of malice. So all forms of malice is a really good phrase. Now, that's the stuff to put off, the stuff to put on. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Here's a mouthful. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We're going to see this phrase just as twice in the next few verses. Just as means in the very same way. We'll talk about that today. So forgive one another in the very same way that in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore. In other words, he's just asking us to be like our Father. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as, or in the very same way, that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now he's going to give us an icky list of stuff that doesn't fit who we are anymore. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. The word improper is a translation of a Greek word that literally means doesn't fit, which I think is interesting. It would be a word used for clothing that you've either outgrown or you've lost 120 pounds and doesn't fit you right anymore. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, same word. But rather, in other words, your mouth was made for better things. Rather, thanksgiving. For this you can be sure. This is a sobering scripture. I don't think maybe we hear it often enough. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, because such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Any inheritance, any share of. And let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. It's the negative form of a present tense verb. It's literally stop partnering with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So live as children of light. And we'll stop there. I'm sure I will not get any farther than that. We're going to spend most of our time on the enjoyable parts of that, not on the icky part. But part of my job is to tell you the truth. And I'm always willing to use myself as a bad example. And I have such a wealth of material when I do that. Because I've done it wrong more than I've done it right in my life. It's why I just love God's grace so much. But let's look at these things seriously. Let's ask God to shine the light on us personally. It is so easy to blame shift when you come to these areas. It's so easy. I was talking with somebody this week about it, somebody who's learned the same things that God's been showing me, and that it is that my sins look so much worse on somebody else. In fact, they can look so bad on somebody else that I don't even see mine. In fact, those sins that I have can look so bad on that person that it can draw all my attention to them, and to where I have this twisted thing in my mind that I say, you know what? I wouldn't act this way if it wasn't for them. You take a deep whiff when you're thinking that way and see if you smell brimstone, because somebody has been whispering in your ear things that are not true. And we are accountable to God. And if he's going to set me free, and he wants to, the first step of that is I've got to allow myself to get nailed. I have to look at my own heart and say, that's me. I can't blame other people. I can't say, well, if you just gave me a better husband, or if you gave me a better wife, or if I was in a better church, or blah, 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 blah. So that's what I love about the put off and then put on. There's something that fits us now, who we are. And the old stuff doesn't fit who we are anymore. Still hangs around because we still have our stinking flesh. But we've been given help. We've been given the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit living in us. And Galatians 5 says he was given to us so that we don't live that way anymore. We have help to fight against it. So as I have to do when I study, Cindy was telling me this morning, she said, you know what I love about teaching is, she says, I'm learning more than the kids. And I said, well, man, sister, I know exactly how you feel. So just let us get nailed if this is applicable. Let Jesus show us what to do in its place. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I had you circle the word grieve. That's one of those cliches that I grew up with in church, and I didn't know what it meant, like a lot of things. But I grew up in a church where if you didn't know what something meant, you were scolded, like you're supposed to know, and no one explained words. Maybe that's why I'm so picky about explaining words now. The word grieve means to sadden. And that opens up an interesting line of thinking for me. I think it shifts my understanding. It's a paradigm shift in God's posture towards me. I said this Wednesday night, wish we had it on tape. That often when I read a list of things not to do, I read it with the subconscious view in my mind, if I do these things, God is mad at me. When most of the time in Scripture, and certainly here, and certainly where we looked in 1 Thessalonians, it's not saying don't do this because this makes God mad. It's saying this breaks his heart. It grieves him, makes him sad. Or it's saying that when you do the right thing and you live like your Heavenly Father, it blesses him. And that's a shift in posture. God isn't sitting there with a club ready to beat us when we fail. He's on your side. He wants you to succeed in living like him. That's why you have the Holy Spirit in you. For me, the way that this hits me, it's a stronger motivation to me to not make the Holy Spirit sad than it is to be afraid of making him angry. The minute I begin to understand how gracious God is to me, the closer I come into the light and how horrified I am at what a rat I am capable of being and how amazing it is that God loves me, then it's not an issue of I'm scared to make him mad as much as I don't want to make him sad. He's just lavished his love on me. It's one of the reasons why we hate it when we've been nasty and we know we've been nasty and somebody's kind in return, why we hate that. I've seen people that pick fights with other people just so they'll feel better about themselves, because I see this in marriages often. Because if you can pick a fight with that person and make them lose their temper, then you can go see. And you just, all of a sudden, all the blame is shifted around from you and it's shifted right over to that other person. And man, it's so convenient. So do not grieve. Do not make sad the Holy Spirit. What grieves, what makes sad the Holy Spirit that's living in us? Well, all the things that we looked at last week, and the things that follow this statement. So I think it's fair to examine that. I don't know if you've ever had the Lord tell you this, but I used to be afraid to be honest with God, which is about the stupidest thing I can imagine, because he knows anyway. You know what I mean? Now, when I begin to understand what his intention was for me and how he loves me, and he sees all the cruddy stuff, but he's not going to leave me that way. But he wants me to see it. That's the only way I'm going to ever be changed, is I need to see what he sees. Now the stinkier I am, and all of a sudden I've been exposed for my stinkiness, but the first thing I want to do is run to Jesus. It used to be I would try to pretend, or I wouldn't talk to him for a while. I would just sort of lay low, you know, like the ostrich, putting his head in the sand thinking nobody can see him, you know. Now I understand that the faster I go to Jesus, the quicker things can be fixed. I know he knows I stink. The difference between conviction and condemnation is conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from the enemy. They both start out by saying, you stink. When the Holy Spirit is convicting me, he says, Bob, you stink. See Jesus standing right over there with the towel and the hose and the washcloth? Get over there as fast as you can. See? Look at his face. He's smiling. Get over there. Let him clean you off. Condemnation says, you stink. You call yourself a Christian. You know, God hates people who stink. If I were you, I wouldn't go to church today. If I were you, I would lay low. They're both telling you you stink. They send you opposite directions, don't they? I get that on tape today because it didn't get recorded Wednesday night, and it fits. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to draw us closer to Jesus. Jesus said one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do is he's going to convince you of your sin. And of course, that is for the purpose of me being cleansed and healed and rehabilitated and made different. So that's why. I remember what in the old days when Lily was just a little, can you even imagine her being a little girl? It's hard to even imagine, but when she was just a little tiny shaver, she would always request a certain song that we would sing. It was her favorite song, and it was Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And I discovered that a lot of church people know that song, but they don't know the second verse. The second verse says, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. But Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. That's exactly what Paul is writing here. It doesn't fit who we are anymore to be the way that he's just described, and it makes the Holy Spirit sad. He has better things for us. I'll give you some reasons in a minute. I'm sure I'll get to it. Some reasons why it would make him sad. But I want to look at this phrase, the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We've talked about this in the past when we've looked at places where Paul has used this example before. It was common in the Roman world that if you were shipping something to a distant location, they would put a rope and wax seal. Something that if it had been tampered with, you could see because the seal would be broken. And it always had, if it was a wealthy person, it would have the insignia on their ring stamped into the wax. It was basically a mark of ownership that when the package arrived and you went down to the terminal to pick it up, you went and you looked for that seal and you say, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine. And the guy says you, and he holds up the ring and he says, no, see, look at the signia, that proves it's mine. Paul says that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. It's that mark of ownership. In fact, I think the Amplified Bible said, with whom you were sealed, and in one of the phrases it uses, it says, branded as his own. Those of you that grew up in a cattle country like me, you know, Mark did, several of you might have. That was the big deal, why as soon as you got a cow, you got your brand on it right away. I mean, it was painful for the cow for a little while, but it was the only way that you could prove, especially when they were range cattle. It's the only way that you could prove that one was yours.